Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
I want to give you today a challenge for throughout the year. You look at your verse sheet and you see it's organized a verse for each month. 12 timeless truths. They're valid from the past to the present and into the future. And it's New Year's. A New Year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other. My New Year's resolution is stop hanging out with people who ask me about my New Year's resolutions. And may all your troubles last as long as your New Year's resolutions. I found this little anecdote. The man writes, "When we were medical students, we thought that one of the greatest misfortunes that could befall an intern was to get assigned to the emergency section of the Philippine General Hospital on Christmas Eve. Some of us were ready to work three successive Sundays or any three other holidays as long as we did not get that one day of the year. There was only one other faith that was more dreadful, to get assigned to the emergency room on New Year's Eve. Christmas Eve might have been busy, but New Year's Eve was terrifying. Once I thought I would write a story based on my experiences, and I set down a diary. December 31, 10 p.m., the first firecracker case of the evening. The usual patient, the usual story, the usual ending. Boy, 10 years old, playing with firecrackers brought by his father. A big one exploded in his right hand and took off two fingers. Burns, second degree. Hemorrhage, secondary. Wounds dressed and cleaned. Anti-tetanic serum was given and sent home. 10:25, male patient with high fever. We explained to his two companions, both men, that we could give him some medicine, but we could not admit him, as there was no vacancy in the medical wards. They told us they did not know where the man lived. We tried to get information out of the patient, but he didn't feel like talking. When we looked around, his companions were gone. 11:10, another firecracker's case. This time the face is burned. No more eyebrows, eyelashes, hair, and probably no more eyesight. 11:40, a busload of patients this time, head-on collision somewhere on the South Road. The sedan didn't have a chance. One of its passengers was dead on arrival. Another had a fractured arm. Two others had multiple contusions, abrasions, etc. While we were giving a blood transfusion, the 12 o'clock whistle blew. Happy New Year, everybody. January 1, 1:15 a.m., we finally finished the last of that bus collision case. I thought I counted 24 patients in all who needed some examination and treatment, but the register showed 29. Always, one bad traffic accident ties up all the staff and facilities of an emergency room. No wonder this section is the source of 99% of public complaints. The noise had died down somewhat, and I thought all the firecrackers had at last been exploded. My mistake. Here comes another boy in the arms of a woman. From where I sit, I could make a diagnosis. Firecracker burns. 1:50 a.m. Man over 40 unconscious. Heart attack? The smell of alcohol from his breath was so thick, it would have ignited had we struck a match. 2:35 a.m. Now they're coming in the minor cases. Indigestion from too much good food, bruised lips and black eyes from friendly arguments, a bleeding peptic ulcer, little girl with meningitis, all routine cases. Let's get some sleep. All for what? Because the earth rotated? Why don't we use New Year's for something good? Like maybe reflect a little bit on some change. I guess I would be a grouch at New Year's. I like to get a good night's sleep and my neighbors are setting off fireworks. I don't say anything. I just clamp the pillow over my head and do my best. If you want a party, that's fine. Have party with friends, be responsible, be decent, and be careful. I want to do 12 timeless truths because the years roll by and people live and die. The old neighborhood is only a memory, and the older we get, the more we see our friends slip into eternity. Rather than get discouraged, though, let us be challenged by New Year's, a time to begin again. Really, we can do any time. But it seems like a good time when the calendar resets. We're back to January 1. There are certainly things in our lives that need to be changed. All of us. There are things that need to be kept. There are things that need to be gotten rid of. There are things that need changed, improved. And it is right that we would make the most. Folks, we're only here for a short time. And there's going to come a day we stand before an almighty God. This is not a game. I wish I could stand on the highest mountaintop and scream out, this is not a game. God does care. He gave us a book to read, to learn, and to live by. So it is, I have selected 12 timeless truths from God's Word to challenge us. And as you well know, we could come up with hundreds. So you would say, why didn't you include that? Because I only had 12 months. Next year, maybe. Let's take a look at 12 timeless truths. Maybe you should take this list and put it on your refrigerator door. And throughout the year, think about it. January, all things are possible with God. Jeremiah 32:27 has to be one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God is not in heaven wringing his hands, hoping that nobody finds the one thing that's too hard for him. That challenge was set hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and it still stands. Go ahead, name it. What is too hard for me? Nothing is too hard for God. That verse you should take with you and find comfort in it daily. What is the burden you're carrying? It is too heavy for you, but it's not too heavy for God. God never designed us to live apart from Him. Cast your care upon Him because nothing is too hard for Him. When that was written, it was concerning the land of Judah that they would lose the land. Jeremiah was to prophesy they're going to get it back again. And when you think of the mighty army that had secured Judah and took it away from the people, earthly speaking, this is too much. You're really going to restore the land to Judah? That's the context, a mighty army. And the answer is, nothing's too hard for God. Behold, pay attention, think. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Now, certainly, if we were to do a study in Jeremiah, we would certainly glean more truths in light of that context there and that verse. But suffice it to say, that holds true today, whatever your circumstances are. Nothing is too hard for God. Of course, then you always have the one, can he make a rock so big he can't lift it? I know, that's a real practical thing for God to do, isn't it? No matter what we are facing, God is the answer. No matter how ominous our problems are, our challenges may be, it's all under the control of God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? The Almighty God of everything, of all flesh, is ever ready to hear our cry in time of need, and nothing is too hard for Him. January, all things are possible with God. February, the Word of God is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Here we see the grand reality as we think about this sword penetrating deep. Christianity is not meant to be outward compliance only. It is to truly get to the inner person, your convictions, your fundamental thinking, and God is going to cut away there. See, church is not supposed to be just a matter of I show up on Sunday morning, I smile, I do my part, and I leave, and I go my life the rest of the week. God wants all of you all the time. And it begins on the inside, as he literally wants to change our fundamental thinking. That's why he gave us a book to study. When you read a book, it's supposed to get something out of it. He has written the book of all time. And he wants us to read it, and literally that word is going to cut deep if we will only allow it. And then yield to it. Quote, the word of God is to be quick. It's a living book. Take up any other book except the Bible, and there may be a measure of power, but there is not that indescribable vitality in which it breathes, speaks, pleads, and conquers in the case of this sacred volume. It's living and incorruptible. It moves, it stirs itself, it lives, it communes with the living man as a living word. That human system, which was once vigorous, may grow old and lose its vitality. But the word of God is always fresh and new and full of force. Here in the Old and the New Testaments, we have at once the oldest and the newest of books. And further consider, the word is quick, meaning alive. It's powerful, meaning it's active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword because it penetrates more than the physical body. It is comprehensive in its effects. It reaches into all various parts and functions of the individual and makes judgments. The emphasis is not upon the separation of one part from another, but upon the penetration of all the individual parts, even down to the innermost secrets and purposes which are hidden in the core of an individual's consciousness, away from the eyes of other people. It goes deep into people. Sometimes we don't see it, but God is still working, and His word is powerful. Again, let me use this silly illustration, but it makes the point. You're talking to someone, and they say, I don't believe the Bible. What are you going to do? Use it. Because whether they believe it or not, it's powerful. If a burglar breaks into your house and you point a gun at them and they say, I don't believe that gun, are you going to throw it away and find something they believe? Or are you going to pull the trigger and make a believer out of them? If they don't believe the Bible, pull the trigger anyway. Whether they believe it or not, it's powerful. So it is, the Word of God is powerful. March. The gospel works. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That kind of does away with Calvinism and some of the elect. Everybody, whosoever will, may come. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you realize trusting Jesus as your Savior is the most important decision any person will ever make? Ever! What will you do with Jesus is the most important decision you'll ever make because it settles your eternal destiny. This is not a game. It is the fundamental truth of all time that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left His throne in glory, took on the likeness of men, dwelt amongst men, lived the perfect life, for He was God Almighty, and He willingly went to the cross and gave His life as the perfect sacrifice for you, for me, and every person on the face of this earth. Beginning in the Garden of Eden, every person needed a Savior. And that blood of Jesus can save the vilest sinner. And even into eternity, we will sing with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The gospel works. April. Preaching is for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Unto us, which are saved, it's the power of God. The cross, the turning point of every person's life. Once you trust Christ as your Savior, many things have changed. You're now a child of God. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And when you do wrong, He's going to correct you in love and in wisdom. It is the power of God for us. We are pilgrims in a weary land. And the preaching of the cross is important. You see, each and every one of us has been called to share the gospel. We have been planted in time and space, and one of our great responsibilities as a believer is to share the good news. I see in the scriptures five ways God is trying to reach sinners. Number one, creation testifies of God. The heavens declare His glory. The Holy Spirit convicts sinners of their need of a Savior. Number two. Number three, the cross draws all men. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men. Number four, the testimony of the Bible and Jesus Christ, the living Word. And number five, witnessing by Christians. We're the mouthpiece. We're the human representative in coordination with the efforts of God, because He is not willing that any should perish. We must open our mouths and share the gospel, and it is for today, because people are still dying and going to hell, and God is not willing that any should perish. Thus, preaching is for today. May soul winning is possible. The truth is, we live in a day and an age today where people don't want to hear it. And you can share the gospel, and there are times you will be rejected, and there will be times that people receive it. Consider the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. He, Jesus, saith unto them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Now this goes along with our previous one, the preaching is for today, but now what we're saying in soul winning is possible, it's the developing of us to be able to preach that message. I will make you a fisher of men, because preaching is important and we need to go out and be a light in this spiritual darkness. Every Christian has purpose. Well, I wasn't called to be a preacher. That's fine. You are still called to go forth and be a fisher of men. And so it is that God has called us, and one of our responsibilities is to share the gospel. I want you to consider the 12 disciples, their various backgrounds, and each one was called to be a fisher of men. Because obviously there's a variety of people hearing my voice. And one of your responsibilities is to share the gospel. Please consider, quote, this was not a call to piety, to religious devotion in the sense of mere worship. Understand that this was a call to toil, service, and work. I will make you fishers of men. He was not reasoning with the persons referred to, saying, now give your heart to God and be good in truly religious sense. Leave your atheism and worship the true and living God. It was not an appeal of this kind that he was addressing these fishermen. It was a call to service. It is right that we assemble and worship, but the truth is here he was getting down to the practicality of life. Don't just get a head knowledge, do something. He wants you to open your mouth, because there are people that may never darken the doors of this church, but you'll run into them in your daily living. Allow God to work through you. You see, he says, I will make you fishers of men. He's going to show by example. He's going to let them get out there with a hands-on ministry. And what did he do? He sent his Holy Spirit. When he ascended into heaven, that Holy Spirit came down, and now it indwells believers to empower us. And that Holy Spirit will guide and direct and lead us in all truth, and he'll give us the words. And we must yield to that and allow ourselves to be a tool in the hand of God. Thus, soul winning is possible. Get out there and share the good news. June. The church is important. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout the ages. The church. For hundreds of years, this world knew what is called the law and the Jewish system and the priesthood and the feasts and the temple sacrifices and all the rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. And when Jesus Christ died and ascended into heaven, the Jewish system had ended. We are not under the law today. Can we learn from the law? Absolutely. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all scripture is profitable for doctrine. We are to learn principles from the law, but we're not under the law anymore. Paul wrote very much of this, especially in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, a whole dispensation is committed unto me. And he starts to open up the truths. We're not under the law, we're under the church. And this is God's plan. Jesus Christ is the head and the church is the body. There is the church universal of every person that's ever believed in Christ as their Savior. Some have already died and gone into heaven. Some are living today and some yet to come. This is his body. Universal. And yet there's also the body of Christ, the individual churches around this world. And he has established in that Sunday worship. Things turned around, just like the clock turned around, right? No longer we BC, from counting down to counting up. But he also turned it around. When did the disciples meet? They didn't meet on Saturday anymore. They met on the first day of the week. You read the Sabbath, it was given to the Jews. I'm not against the Sabbath, it's just that we're not under the law anymore. God also ordained for today in the church pastors, teachers, elders, for organized religion. Have you ever heard that? I don't believe in organized religion. Well, you're wrong, because God organized it. Not my idea. It's God's idea. You can read about that in Ephesians chapter 4. God has established and organized what he wants for proper worship and conduct. And then he challenged us. He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We're to have regular attendance and participation with God's people. This is what God has ordained. Thus, the church is important. July. Time flies, doesn't it? The Spirit's filling empowers us. Ephesians is written to born-again people. And so here in Ephesians chapter 5, he is talking to born-again people, and he's talking to them specifically how to conduct yourself in the church, because it's all new. To us, the church is pretty well established. You drive by several churches every day, you go somewhere. This was all new. What do you mean there's a church? What do you mean there's a Holy Spirit indwelling us? What do you mean there's no more temple and sacrifices and on and on? And he had to tell these people, you're now the temple. You're now the priest. And you're to conduct yourself accordingly. Therefore, don't be drunk with wine. In other words, don't let alcohol dull your thinking. Rather, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control your thinking. Thinking is the essence of spirituality. God gave us a book to learn and to read. And when we truly let that penetrate the sword, and it starts to affect our thinking. See, this is true Christianity. And you start to see it in the Scriptures. And Christianity is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. I get it. God wants me to behave this way. That's wrong. I need to stop it and I need to do this. This is when we really get somewhere. And the truth is, when you let God's word alter your thinking, you willfully change and you find it exciting. When I saw Cindy, it didn't take long till my thinking changed. Why? Because of a love relationship. I willfully said, I want my life to change to be with her. Is this not how it's supposed to be with our Heavenly Father? Now you have to do this and do this and do this. There are some things we ought to do, but it ought to be because of a love relationship. And I don't want anything to come between that. That's what God wants. That's why God gave us the husband-wife relationship as an example. And unfortunately, mankind has trashed that idea. But this is really what God wants, not outward compliance. The inner man. I no longer ran with the guys because I was in love. It wasn't that I didn't like them anymore. I saw a better calling and a more fulfilling life. This is what God wants. And that Holy Spirit empowers us. One end of the scale, you're drunk with wine. Your thinking is completely deadened. The other end of the scale, the Holy Spirit is controlling your thinking. This is what God wants. Don't go to this end. Get away from this. Have your thinking controlled by the Holy Spirit. The truth is, Probably most of us at the end of this aren't drunk too many times. I hope not. And the truth is, how many of us are always totally filled with the Holy Spirit? We're all going to stumble along the way. But the truth is, we ought to be leaning more towards this end of the spectrum. And there are going to be times we get worried and we doubt we're over here. Get a hold of your thinking, and then you're over here. And then all of a sudden somebody cuts you off in traffic and you're over here. And then you come back over to here. That's reality. But lean, Lord, you lead me every day. I want to yield to your thinking, not to my thinking. It's faulty. Thus, the Spirit's filling empowers us. And he is there to guide if we will only allow him to lead. August, holiness is the right way to live. Ah, Pastor Holler, that's just for religious people. No, that's for all people. First, you need to get saved, and then you need to live a holy life. Titus chapter 2, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. When? In this present world. You see, the goal of Christianity is that we would be aware of the fact that we're dead in trespasses and sin. We need a Savior. We realize there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Jesus Christ paid the price 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. We trust his work of redemption, that alone for our salvation. Now that we're saved, now apply yourselves to good works. Not for salvation, but because of salvation. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly now. Well, I'll be holy when I'm in heaven. No, you ought to be holy right now. We need to be holy right now. And we start to read the Bible. Well, how exactly do we know how to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world? But note that word soberly. Get away from this end of the spectrum and get over here to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's how we ought to live. Well, sometimes the Bible is very clear on what we need to do. For example, Ephesians says, let him that stole steal no more. Pretty clear, isn't it? Are you a thief? Stop it. Pretty clear. But did you know that in that book, God could not write every possible scenario? Don't do this, don't, and don't do, and don't do, and don't do, and don't. He can't do it. So God teaches us by principle. This is something that's very important for us to understand. Pastor Holler, show me chapter and verse 4. I can't, but I can show you a principle. Let me tell you one that's hot in Christian circles quite often. Modesty. I can't tell women exactly how high their skirt ought to be. But I can tell you this, you ought to be modest. I can't list all of your clothing, but I can tell you this, it ought to be modest. And you let the Holy Spirit guide you. And you look at other godly women, and you say, maybe that's my example. See, God can't sit there and say, now this better be 6 inches from here, and this better be here. He says there's a principle. So it is that the Spirit empowers. Holiness is the right way to live. Holiness is the right way to live. Number 9, September, prayer moves God. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that she may be healed. Here it is, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You are not wasting your time to pray. Well, there's only thing one left to do. Pray. No, that should have been first. That should have been first. And then you keep a state of prayer while you're doing your daily business. And God is working and leading. And when we're in a state of meditation and a prayer, that is a ripe, fertile ground for the Holy Spirit to be planting thoughts into your brain and bringing circumstances into your life to guide you. That's why we don't just leave God at church and then go through the week and then we come back to church and pick up God all the time. Everywhere you go, do right. James is writing in this passage about the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and he uses the illustration of Elijah. And if you go back to 1 Kings in chapter 17, 18, 19, we have this story of Elijah. And he goes up to King Ahab, and he's a gutsy man, and he said, it isn't going to rain till I say so. That's pretty bold. You better be pretty sure God's on your side, and God wants you to do that. And then Elijah went up on Mount Carmel and had the contests with the prophets of Baal. And in front of the whole crowd, he prayed and fire fell from heaven. You better have a pretty good relationship with God. Do you realize, though, that because he was in the will of God, he was able to pray and get some pretty powerful answers? 3.5 years it didn't rain. And then he prayed, and rain came down. Because he was in the will of God, and God answers prayer. You want your prayers answered? Make sure you're in the will of God. Nobody's perfect, but do you have things in your life that you know ought to go or ought to change? Get rid of it, because you're only hurting yourself. God wants to bless. So it is, James uses this great story of Elijah as an example to be in the will of God and watch the power of prayer move the hand of God. October. God is and always will be God. He speaks through Isaiah to the children of Israel. Chapter 44, verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. God is the grand truth of all time. No matter how people may deny, truth is truth. And denial does not change anything. To live apart from God is the ultimate folly, because it is very true, God is on the throne. Quote, the Lord now reassures Israel that he is indeed their King and Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, who has the hosts of heaven at his disposal. By calling himself the first and the last, he is emphasizing that he alone is God. In contrast to the pagan concept of many gods, there was no God before him. None will ever come after him. He always was and always will be. Unlike the idols, he was not formed by anyone. He is not dependent on anyone. He is supreme over all. And that God created us, loves us, sent his Son to die for us, wants us to have a personal relationship with him, and he wants us to spend eternity with him. And he's only a prayer away. So it is, God is and always will be God. November. One day we will stand before God and give an account. Romans 14:12, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Those that don't know Christ as their Savior will stand before the great white throne one day, and they will be judged out of the books. God has kept the perfect record of every person's life, and he's going to open up the books and give everybody a fair trial. All right, we're going to judge you. And he has their whole story, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And one sin is sufficient to keep you out of heaven. And salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. No man can do enough. And they will stand there before God Almighty, and they're guilty. To the believer, if he opens your book and my book, he can't even read it because all of the pages are covered with blood. The debt has been paid. The unsaved will stand there one day and be judged for heaven or hell. Christians will not be judged for heaven or hell, but rather rewards or the loss thereof for all eternity. What we did on this earth, we will be held accountable for, and we will be judged therein. Did you use your days wisely for the Lord? Or did you waste your days not doing what God wanted you to do? That day is coming. Do you realize that this life is preparation for eternity? Think about the military. They take the young man or the young woman and they put them in a period of time called boot camp. That's only preparing them. That's what this world is. By comparison, it's a vapor. It's a blink. Because the reality is life starts at death. Whether you spend that life in heaven or hell is up to you what you do with Jesus. But one day, we will give an account. December. Fundamental Christianity is for today. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, born again people, stand fast. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught. The fundamentals, that was written approximately 2,000 years ago. Hold fast. And we see churches today giving way. Well, how are we going to reach the millennials? The same way people reached 2,000 years ago. Because God's Word is still powerful, the Holy Spirit is still convicting, the heavens still declare the glory of God, and people need the Savior. When you think about the book of Judges, how many times did the children of Israel fall away and the prophet didn't say, well, that law didn't work, we'll change. He told them, get back to that law. For hundreds and hundreds of years. And so it is today. We stand in truths that are valid from years ago even to today. Fundamental Christianity is for today. Quote, when you hear people say this is the 21st century, that's often a prelude to it can't be done lecture. At the same time, you may hear, if you don't change with the times, you're signing the death warrant for your church. Those same voices of negativity are pontificating about what the younger generation demands with promises to give it to them. The clatter about pacifying the millennials has replaced the pulpit thundering the truth about the coming millennium. Grabbing hold of every idea they can salvage from the neo-Christian thinkers, they're determined to abandon the fruitful heritage of the past. Maturity is kicked to the curb and set on the shelf to give the reins of leadership to immaturity and inexperience. Change becomes the game plan that starts the church evolving for what it is to the new ideology of its culturally palatable methods. Now we find that all of that off the mark and out of line. We believe that such posturing should be rejected and resisted. Instead, we're confident to take a stand on solid principles such as that which we have considered this morning. All things are possible with God. The Word of God is powerful. The gospel works. Preaching is for today. Soul winning is possible. The church is important. The Spirit's filling empowers us. Holiness is the right way to live. Prayer moves God. God is and always will be God. One day we will stand before God and give an account, and fundamental Christianity is for today. And the list goes on and on. I make no apologies for having what is known as a traditional type of worship service. I make no apologies. God did not ask us to look like the world to try to win the world. They need to find the truth. And we're not to imitate the world to try to find and reach people. We stand on the words of God. Lastly, I want to just challenge you this. At a time of change, Proverbs 4:25 says, let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Think, come on, get your life in order. Look at your path. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established in the Word of God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I challenge you, trust Him today. Those of you that do know Christ as your Savior, renew your dedication to stand strong for truth. It will be worth it.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.